Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with the Puritan. We are spending some time reading through Jeremiah Burroughs' book, A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness, and he has done a great job, challenging for sure, but a great job exposing earthly mindedness, showing why it's evil. And now he's taking a little bit of time to help us identify it in ourselves. He's giving us some characteristics or proofs of earthly mindedness, because he knows this is a secret sin. This is one of those sins that happens in our heads. There are obviously some kinds of sins that people can see so clearly, and it's hard to deny. But earthly mindedness, it definitely has an impact on the way you live your life and the choices you make. But it is one of those sins where it's easy to be self-deceived and to make excuses. And that's a problem, because if we're making excuses, we're not repenting and we're stuck. And there's a savior for sinners. And so he is happy to help those who are honest about their sin. And so we want to be people who are honest about our sin. And that, of course, begins by putting down our excuses and seeing it for what it is, which is what Burroughs is trying to help us do. And he's given two proofs of earthly mindedness so far, and today we're going to look at three more, beginning with his third proof. He says, a third proof of earthly mindedness is this: a man who can be content with very little assurance in matters of heaven, but won't be content with very little assurance in things of earth. So here's a man, when it comes to his financial future, when it comes to his health perhaps, he's not going to be satisfied without being certain that it's in a good place. But when it comes to his relationship with God, he's like, well, what can you do? I'm fine with the fact that I don't really know for sure. He says, you come to a person who is earthly minded and you talk with them about matters that concern their soul. And you say, well, what evidence do you have that you're not just a professor of Christ, but actually are someone who has been saved? Do you have any evidences that there really is peace between you and God? And he'll say, the earthly minded person will say, I hope everything's good. I trust that God's merciful and that he's going to show me mercy. And you say, well, what evidences do you have of that in your life? Like, can you show me anything in your life that demonstrates you're actually a Christian and are saved? And he's like, not really. I can't. Maybe I go to church or something like that, but there's not much beyond that. And he's fine with that. That's the thing that he's emphasizing. He's fine with that. Where a person who's really heavenly minded, someone who is actually converted, is definitely not going to be fine with that. He would hate to be in that particular situation. If you really are a Christian, you know that assurance of salvation is a gift that's really precious to you, and you wouldn't trade assurance of salvation for anything. Even if God said, you want to be a king or a queen, Bill Gates or something in this world, I'll just have to take assurance of salvation away from you. You'd be like, no way, that's not a good trade. But you know that you have an earthly heart if you don't care about that, if you don't care about assurance. You will work hard when it comes to the matters of the earth. You want to make sure there. He says you'll go from lawyer to lawyer for counsel. You'll be checking the internet. How can I make my future here on earth more sure? If there's anything you could do to be more sure, you're going to do it. If you hear of your neighbors doing anything that makes their future more sure, you're not going to rest until you do what they did. But is that the way you are when it comes to your relationship with God? Now, he's going to really talk to people that he doesn't think are Christians, but he says, do you not hear of many saints of God who walk comfortably in the midst of all afflictions upon the assurance of God's love? You'll have some who'll be able to say, yes, and it's this scripture I build upon, and through God's mercy, such has been the work of God upon my soul in revealing himself to me, and such a promise I've sucked an abundance of honey from. but now come to people upon their sick beds, and all they say is they hope in God's mercy. That's all they've got. But for the ground of hope, for showing how God's been pleased to bring their hearts and the word together, and what real effects there have been upon their spirits by the word, they can show nothing. You have therefore not gotten that assurance for your soul, an eternal state as others have, and yet you can go on quietly. Oh, it concerns you who are so busy in making all sure for your outward estate to spend more thoughts and care in the matters of your soul and eternal state than you've ever done. Here's an earthly-minded man that can be contented with slight assurance for the matters of the soul and be satisfied with no kind of assurance in the matters of the world, but would make those things more and more sure continually. So maybe to flip this for us, one of the characteristics of a spiritually-minded person is that assurance of his right relationship with God is what matters the most to him. So like the next 40 years or peace with God, where does he really find security? It's in the fact that he has assurance of peace with God. Is that true of us? Fourth proof. An earthly-minded man may be convinced of his earthliness in this, that he is content with a little degree of sanctification, but regarding the matters of the world, he would have more and more. He looks at those that are the most eminent in his workplace, and he would get as high as they are in the things of this life. But in matters of religion, he looks at the Christians who really are doing the least, and he's content to do as little as they do. Take an earthly-minded man that is of such and such a trait. If there's anyone of his profession or calling that has little to begin with as he and was thriving better, he would desire to get that high himself, and he's troubled that he's not as rich or doing as well. That's how it is in the world. But now take them in the matters of God. There are such men who began when you began and had as little means for the good of their soul as you've had, who have thrived and gone beyond you abundantly in the matters of God. Does this trouble you? Do you say, oh, that I could attain to the degree of grace that man has, for he has a spiritual mind and is full of the joy of the Holy Ghost. He's full of faith. He's able to depend upon God in the lack of all outward comforts and certainly enjoys much communion with God. But I'm far beneath him. Do these thoughts trouble you? It's ordinary for earthly spirits to look upon the lowest Christian and be satisfied that they're like them. But for the matters of the world, they look upon the highest and are not satisfied unless they attain to that level. That's a fourth evidence. I'm not 100% sure what I think of that particular evidence in terms of comparing yourself with other people, but I suppose what he's doing is he's just looking at the way people work. We often compare ourselves to others. And when it comes to being earthly-minded, we compare ourselves to those who are doing well in financial matters, and we're discontent if we're not doing as well as them. And we compare ourselves to those who are not doing well spiritually, and we're fine if we're doing as poorly as they are. And that doesn't make sense. So maybe to say it differently, if we're spiritually minded, how we're doing financially is not, you know, going to be the thing that drives us. Do we have as nice a car as that person? We go to our, you know, high school reunion. We're not really worried if we're as high up in our company as somebody else is. That's just not a big deal to us. But what is a big deal to us is, am I as holy as I possibly can be? A fifth proof is this. Earthly-minded men are very wise in matters of the world, but in matters that are spiritual are very weak and simple. So you have many men who in matters of religion are very ignorant. If they do speak in points of saving knowledge, they speak like children, so that what one would wonder where their understandings were. Now turn such men to the matters of the world. Oh, how wise they are in their generation. How subtle and crafty are they. They can see an objection there and know how to answer it. They can discern anything that will let them see a prophet many miles off. But in those things that hinder their souls, they cannot see things there. They are wise in their generation and have memories for the matters of the world. They can understand things and remember things, and they can meditate there. But ask them to meditate upon a point of religion, they come to a standstill. So this is pretty challenging, right? Like, what am I smart about? And what do I work hard at being smart about? Do I work hard at really knowing Scripture and understanding how a relationship with God works? Am I willing to make sacrifices to think about that? He says, let me appeal to you. Do not your consciences tell you? In worldly matters, when you're walking from here to London, you can run your thoughts on business all the way. You can plot this and contrive that. You can foresee this objection and that one, and you can answer each one in your own thoughts. But let me put this to you. When you walk through the fields, take one big truth about Jesus and see whether you're able to think about it the entire time you walk. You know you can do this with earthly things. You know, perhaps for some of you, the way you think about sports. For others, maybe the way you think about clothes. Maybe for others, the way you think about what somebody said about you, some relationship conflict you have. You know that you can think for a long time about that. It comes easily. But what about God? What about things that matter eternally? How long can you think about those things? What do you wake up thinking about? When you awake in the night, your thoughts are upon the things of the world, and you can draw them out and work with understanding. But how about the things of God? Have you ever had one of those nights where you wake up in the middle of the night and you're praying, or you are meditating on some scripture? There's hardly anything better than that, actually. And that's possible. Of course that's possible. But a lot of it has to do with what you value and what you're thinking about during the day. Are we content with being simple when it comes to the things of God? So maybe with work, you know, we show people the kind of stuff we read for work or the kinds of stuff that we think about at work, and people are like, whoa, that is complicated. I know, I've talked to some people. They tell me what they do. I can barely understand what they do. They're willing to work hard to know those things. And that's great. Praise God for that, right? But what gets sad is when people who are able to do that, obviously able to think very deeply, come to the things of God. And, you know, any obstacle is too high. You try to read a Puritan, you know, somebody from a couple hundred years ago. That's too much, you know, it's too complicated. Or have to come to a sermon and really think during the sermon. And that's like, why are you making me think? That's a sign of earthly mindedness. And we don't want that to be true of us, right? And so take some time to evaluate how important is assurance of salvation to you, especially when you compare it to assurance of your financial investments. Which is scarier to you, really, when nobody's looking? The stock market doing poorly or not having evidence that you're right with God? Which matters more to you, holiness or getting ahead at work? What are you working harder at? What do you take more seriously? Advancing in business or advancing in the knowledge of God? And what are you smart about? And what are you willing to push yourself to think hard about? If it's the things of this earth, let's pray that God helps us identify that, and really, honestly, repent of it. See it as sin, not simply the fact that we think about earthly things, but the priority that we've placed on it. It's okay, for example, for a child to love a toy, but it's not okay for that child to love the toy more than they love their parent, right? And so you don't give the child a hard time for loving a toy. But you do give the child, not a hard time, but you do confront the child or talk to the child if they're treating that toy as if it were more valuable than their parent. And that's what Burroughs is saying here. at least part of what he's saying here. We see these things, you know, you want to get ahead at work, you want to have a good investment, you want to be smart about this or that. Fine. But not over and above your relationship with God. That's actually when it's become evil, it's become sin, and it needs to be repented of. And that hurts to hear, of course, but it's also hopeful when we see it like that, because we know Jesus is forgiving, and he forgives those who repent. So let's repent and go to Jesus and ask him to help us be spiritually minded.